the Lord reminded me, I just had this glimpse of how great the Lord is, of how enormous the Lord is, of how powerful he is. And I thought about, so often in my thinking, how much we condense God down. We expand our problems and we shrink the Lord. And I felt the Lord was just reminding me, and there was put such a longing in my heart that we would live our lives in the light of the greatness of God and how everything will fit into perspective in that way. When I was just a few weeks old as a Christian, I went to an Anglican church. It was a charismatic Anglican church. And great things were happening. It was a church that was in renewal. It was an inner city congregation. But wealthy people were selling their homes in posh districts and buying back-to-back houses to live in that area because they wanted to be part of what God was doing. That was the great thing about what was going on. And as a babe in Christ of a few weeks, the Lord gave lots of demonstrations through prophecy of just how powerful he was. And I came to this conclusion as a very young Christian that God is so big, life is going to be a piece of cake. I thought I would sail through life. I thought I would never be ill. I thought I would never face any serious problems. How wrong can you be? Because life isn't like that, is it? And I was thinking about, why is that? Why do we go through these storms? And this is what Acts 14:22 says about the Apostle Paul. It says, he went about strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Paul is telling the new disciples that it's through many tribulations that we must enter the kingdom of God. And in case you think that was just Paul's take on it, this is what Peter says in his first letter, chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. He says, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. Our Lord Jesus suffered too. So what are all these struggles of life about? John and I believe that as a church we're on the threshold of a new work, and this is what Joanne was saying about the theme that's coming out about more of the Lord. And we believe that he's leading us into a new phase of our life together of fruitfulness. And just to give you advance notice, Tom and Miriam Layton have agreed to come and speak at our church later on in the year. We haven't firmed up all the arrangements yet, all the dates, but it could be over a weekend, so it could be like a Friday, Saturday and a Sunday morning. Or it's possible it could be midweek, it could be say a Tuesday and a Wednesday, for example. But we do believe the Lord is leading us as a church into a time of personal and corporate renewal. And it's all about receiving more. So what are all these struggles about that we go through? And I know that some of you have been through great trials of faith. Well, I believe there are two aspects to these storms in life. The first one is resistance from the enemy of our souls. Every move of God is vehemently opposed by Satan. Just look at the struggles that the Lord Jesus went through. The severe opposition of the religious establishment that ought to have been on fire for God's will. They should have been at the forefront of wanting God's kingdom. But they opposed Jesus. And worse still for Jesus, what about the subtle distractions that came even through his own disciples? Remember, it was Peter who took Jesus aside and tried to persuade him not to go up to Jerusalem and face the cross and all the suffering that was vital to our salvation. And Jesus had to rebuke Peter sternly. As we move forward, we will face opposition. As we move into this new phase of the Lord giving us more, we will face opposition. We'll face misunderstandings from people about our motives, and there'll be all kinds of setbacks. But let's make sure that they don't come through each other. Let's make sure that we stand together, side by side, contending for the truth of the gospel, and that we don't make it worse ourselves, which some churches have done and torn each other apart. This means honouring one another. It means believing the best about each other's motives. It means walking in forgiveness and believing the best about each other. It means no gossiping or backbiting, rather praying for each other and upholding one another in prayer. How can we best defend ourselves then from these spiritual attacks? Well, we've said it so many times and it's not really rocket science, but the answer is very simple, and it's doing just what Jesus did. And the first thing, and Joanne mentioned it, it's about prayer. Jesus spent lots of time seeking his Father's face, being in his Father's presence, lifting up his heart in adoration and love and praise to his Father. This is an example from Luke's Gospel. In chapter 10, it says, "In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit, and he said, 'I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babies. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight.'" Jesus lived in that constant relationship with the Father. There was a constant communion. And maybe we should just stop for a moment and ask ourselves this question. How can I move forward from where I am now to grow more in my relationship with the Lord? Let's just stop just between us and the Lord. Lord, what steps do I need to take in my relationship with you to grow and to move forward? Let's just do that now. If we do it sincerely, the Lord is hearing us. Okay, that's it's important, and that we stay in that attitude. I want to grow, Lord. I want to go on with you. So the first thing is that Jesus was in prayer. He got up early, escaped from the crowds, and he spent time in prayer. And the second thing is, we're going to look at five things, Jesus knew the Word of God. The Scriptures were in his heart and in his mind, and he could recall the truth of God's Word to repel the lies of Satan. So in the wilderness temptations, this obviously wasn't the only place Jesus was tempted, Jesus could rebuff Satan and his lies by knowing and saying, "It is written." Let me ask you, are you reading the Bible every day? Are you following, for example, the church Bible reading program? Let me challenge you, if you're not, why aren't you following it? Yeah, we need to be having a daily exposure to the Word of God. It doesn't mean that we don't read other scriptures, but at least we have a base where we're all starting from the same point and we're all reading the same thing. So we need to pray and we need to be exposed daily to the scriptures. Thirdly, we're a Pentecostal church. Praise the Lord. We believe in the person and power and gifts of the Holy Spirit. We believe in his presence. Are we walking with the Holy Spirit daily? Are we keeping and fostering our relationship with the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is easily grieved by our behaviour, by if we bear unforgiveness in our hearts or bitterness. We grieve the Holy Spirit and we will lose his presence. We will lose his immediate sense of his presence. So we must walk with him so that he's ungrieved in us and is at home in our lives. Are we using the gifts of the Holy Spirit that he's given us, or have we sort of put them on the shelf and you know, that was 20 years ago or something like that. I got this gift of tongues. And suddenly, you know, if you're not careful, you can find, I've not spoken in tongues for a week, a month, a year, whatever. But we need to be in the place where we are using these gifts. If we don't use them, we lose them. Prayer, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. The fourth thing that is so vital in our lives is being thankful and having a worshipping heart. We were created, the point of creation was that we were made to worship the Lord. That's the reason that we're made, was to have fellowship with Him. It's in the Spirit, isn't it? We were made for God and to enjoy His presence forever. We were made to worship Him. And when we get up on a... I've got a note, it says, I was made to worship you. I don't always look at it, but I was made to worship you. And part of our life, as soon as we are coming awake, should be in praising the Lord. You know, sometimes I find myself, I awake praising the Lord. Isn't that a wonderful thing? It starts the day off so well, because it means that we're tuned in to Him. And we might even have been dreaming about Him if you're praising Him at the start. But our focus, first thing in the morning, should be, before our breakfast, as we get up, should be on how great God is and giving Him the praise and adoration. I love you, Jesus. I'm so grateful. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for taking my sins away. You know, when I was a child, we lived for a time with my granddad and a, sort of the extended family. And my uncle, my dad's brother, lived with us. It was his oldest brother. And because of poverty, I suppose, in those days, he developed rickets. It must have been like a diet when he was a child. But he worked down the mines, but eventually had to give up because his legs bowed out because of the rickets. And he could walk, but he didn't walk very well. And so he very rarely left the house, and he never got to church. You know, my earliest recollection of my Uncle Herbert on a morning was, he used to sing hymns. He didn't need church in that sense, but he used to sing, "New every morning is thy love, awakening and uprising proof, new hopes of God, new hopes of heaven." So he had a worshipping heart, and that had an effect on me as a child. So whatever our circumstances, and he was not in the best of health, but we can have hearts that are tuned in with thankfulness and worship to our Heavenly Father. And the fifth thing, which is not rocket science, obviously, is that we stay in fellowship together. We do not neglect to meet together, as Hebrews tells us is the habit of some people. And some people who have stopped going to church gradually stop altogether. That's the danger. And then they cool off and they become indistinguishable from the people around them. They're not saved. A very sad thing. We need to make sure that we stay in fellowship. Well, my uncle obviously couldn't get out to church, but he did have fellowship in the extended there, because his sister, my auntie, was a believer and played the piano, and my grandfather had faith, so he had some fellowship at home. So these are five simple ways that we can defend ourselves, just basically, from the assaults of Satan, which will come. And most of them come into our mind as doubts, just like the first temptation to Eve was as a doubt and a slur on God's character. Did God really say, you can't do this? Well, God's not very good, because He knows if you do that, you'd be like Him. But when Jesus was tempted like that, He could use the Word of God, even when Satan misused Scripture, because a lot of people will misuse Scripture out of context to pull it to mean something that it doesn't really mean. Jesus could go straight to the Word of God and defend Himself. So it's about wearing the armour of God. But I don't believe that Jesus on a morning went through the rigmarole of putting on each bit of the armour, you know. I believe that Jesus lived like that. And as Bill Johnson says, actually I never took it off. Jesus lived in that way. By doing those five things, Jesus was in fellowship with the disciples. He was in fellowship with his Father. He knew the Word of God. He was at home with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit was at home in him. And he used the gifts of the Holy Spirit as he went around ministering. So that's the first aspect, that we will come under attack. And we must watch out for these things as we move forward. The second thing is that there will be storms in life that God allows to test us and to perfect us. And sometimes the surgery that he performs is painful. Philippians 1 and verse 6 tells us this, being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So we are God's workmanship, and he's working in us. Our Heavenly Father loves us so much, but you know, he's more concerned about our eternal future than our present comfort. He's much more concerned about our eternal future than our present comfort. Just consider for a moment the life of Joseph, the patriarch, you know, he of the Technicolor Dreamcoat. Joseph was undoubtedly spiritually gifted. He was sensitive to God, and he had got an inclination to seek after God. He could understand dreams. He was gifted, but he was proud and arrogant. And he made sure that he told his brothers that he'd had a dream and they were going to bow down to him. And he wore this magnificent coat that his father had given to him as a favourite. You know, he sort of made sure that, I'm sure he made sure they could see it, because, you know, this coat is, you know, means I'm, my father thinks a lot of me. And it got up his brother's nose. And so Joseph had flaws in his life, spiritually gifted, but he was unusable by God because of his character. And unless character goes with gifting, awful fall coming. And you read about many pastors fall from grace. You know, it's the thing where we point the finger and say, ha 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 ha. Yeah, it's a terrible, terrible shame and a terrible slur on the name of God, on Jesus. But gifting has to go with character, and God is concerned about us as much as our gifting. And so Joseph's life goes downhill, because it was inevitable that God would deal with these issues in his life. And through great suffering, you know, we know that his brothers were debating whether they were going to kill him, and it was only Judah who said, don't, let's kill him, you know, we'll sell him as a slave instead, which was better for Joseph, I suppose. But let me just say, I don't believe that everything that happens to us is sent by God. I don't believe he's the author of suffering. But I do believe that he's able to use the bad things that happen to us. And just as Romans 8 tells us, he's able to work everything together for good if we belong to him and we're committed to him. And so God knew the characters of Joseph's brothers. He knew that they were greedy and some of them were brutal. And so God didn't have to tell them to do these things. He just knew that's what they were capable of, and that's what they did. So Joseph's life is going down and down. He ends up in a slave in Egypt. And just when things look like they're getting better for him, he's trusted by Potiphar. Potiphar recognizes his gifting, his administrative ability, puts him in charge of all his household. He doesn't worry about anything. Joseph is just so good at this. Things are just looking so good when Potiphar's wife makes a pass at Joseph. And to Joseph's eternal credit, he doesn't fall for the temptation. Because, and it's clear in Genesis, that it's his love for God and his respect for his master, Potiphar, that says that he couldn't do this. There are lots of people, lots of men faced with that, would have given in. So to Joseph's credit, he didn't do that. But for his trouble, he is falsely accused and he ends up in prison. And he must have been in prison for probably a couple of years. So Joseph's period of storms was about 13 years, because it tells us that he was 17, just 17 when he was sold into slavery, and it tells us that he was 30 when he was released from prison by Pharaoh and made prime minister of all Egypt. That is some promotion, isn't it? But he was at the point where his character had been refined through his suffering, and he was ready to be God's man in the biggest empire of the day. And this is what we read in Genesis 50 when we're looking at the final character of this man of God, which was brought about by our Heavenly Father's discipline. So Genesis 50, 19 to 21, Joseph said to his brothers, "Do not be afraid." They found out that this was their brother Joseph that they'd done so badly to. He says, "For am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about, as at this day, to save many people alive. Therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones." And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. We haven't got time to look at all the full details of the wonder of Joseph's life, but we see there forgiveness and grace, a wonderful work of God that he also wants to do in you and me. God's interested in our characters. And this is what Hebrews tells us in chapter 12 and verses 5 to 11. Because we're looking at the storms of life. And it says, "Have you forgotten the exhortation which addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor lose courage when you are punished by him. For the Lord disciplines him whom he loves, and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? And if you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time at their pleasure, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." And that is the picture that God has ultimately for us. He sees the finished article, and that will please him and bring great pleasure. Well, at our prayer meeting on Tuesday, the Lord spoke to us about this sort of thing. And incidentally, we've been talking about prayer. Why don't more of you come to our prayer meeting? I'll leave that with you. But renewal only comes through prayer. I have to just to say, you know, that if I'm honest, I don't pray enough. I do pray, obviously, but I know in my heart that I don't pray enough. And when I was driving down, I was thinking about some of the people that I sail with. I've known some of them for 25 years. They know I'm a Christian, and I can talk to them about those things, but they're getting older, and they're not changing. And what the burden the Lord put on my heart is, they won't change. unless you take some time out of your day and go somewhere and sit down and pray for them. Oh, is it that simple? But Lord, I've got to cut the grass and the roof needs mending and I want to do this and to go shopping and things. You know, all these things are important. The priorities are the things that will drive us. And there's no point getting to the end of our lives and regretting we could have done more. We could have done more. And when I think about my sisters, that they're older than me, my eldest sister's not very well at all, with quite bad rheumatoid arthritis. And although she's got an indomitable spirit, her body is wearing out. And I had no idea how long my sister's going to live. And the Lord's saying, she won't change unless somebody prays for her. Are you going to be the person who prays for her? If you don't pray for her, who's going to pray for her? But Lord, that means booking out tomorrow morning and going off somewhere quietly and getting away and praying. Are you prepared to do that? Well, if you don't, who's going to do it? This is the challenge I feel. We pray, but we don't always pray enough. Sometimes we're satisfied with our little and think, well, you know, I did pray and I prayed on the church rota today for, you know, there was nobody on the church rota today, but for 2 minutes for so and so. But it's not prayer that's going to change the world, is it? So that's a challenge that I feel myself. You know, that God says you don't pray enough. You just don't pray enough. And if you want results, you've got to pray. If you want to touch Chapel House, you've got to pray. If you want people to come to church, you've got to pray. If you want to see people repenting, you've got to pray. There's no shortcut. Anyway, the Lord spoke to us on Tuesday. Diamonds, we were talking about suffering and we were talking about diamonds. And did you know that almost every diamond in its natural state has some flaw in it? There are dozens of different kinds of flaws. If you look on Google, you'll find maybe 12 or 20 different flaws that you can get in a diamond. So it ranges from things like small fractures inside that stop the light going through or are in danger of splitting in the wrong place, or to bits of, obviously diamonds are made of carbon crushed under great pressure. Sometimes you've got a little bit of carbon left in it, a little black bit of carbon that's not being squashed, so it, you know, looks manky, you know, you can't see through it anymore. That is a diamond in its natural state. So it's worth a fortune, but not really like that, because it's got flaws in it, and you can't really see through it, can you? So I don't think you'd put that on a ring, would you? You wouldn't put that on a ring as it is. But that natural diamond has got great potential, and we were talking about potential, weren't we? That was wasted. That's what that diamond could look like. So a master craftsman has examined that diamond, he's looked at the imperfection, and he's worked out where to put the cuts to minimise that and to reflect the beauty of that stone. So it's got all these wonderful cuts. So that came from that rough-looking old piece of diamond that we saw before. So that's a thing of great beauty. And this is the church, this is all of us. You're one of those beautiful looking diamonds. What God was saying to us on Tuesday was, he was reminding us that like diamonds, we've got great value in his sight. We've got great value and great beauty. And what the Lord was saying was that he loves us so much. We are so precious to him. And that's one of the things that the devil will lie to you about, that you're not precious, that you're just a miserable sinner or whatever, you're not worth anything. And we need the word of God inside us to remind us that we were bought with a price and that we have great value. So we are greatly loved. So cutting can be painful, but it's necessary to make the diamond look beautiful. Well, John was telling me about, you know, that he used to work for EverReady, in their factories, they used to buy in zinc. You need zinc to make batteries. But the zinc that you buy in is not suitable for a battery because it's not pure enough. So they have a 45-ton furnace, and you'd feed the zinc in, turn the temperature to the right heat, and at that heat, all the impurities and all the scum would come to the top, and then you can just sweep it off. And what you've got left is zinc that you can use in a battery. Being in a furnace, and the Bible has a lot to tell us about the deal of fire, is painful, but it's necessary to get rid of all the clutter and all the imperfections from our life. Now, I'll just read this out to you. It says, the problem with pain. It says, I don't know if you can read it, it says, what crowning announcements trumpets blare, that we with Christ is inheritance share. Trembling in worship we receive the inheritance reserved for kings and queens. We're greatly privileged. Yet, this cup is mingled. It also carries the Saviour's pain. Drinking our King's portion, we also draft his pain. Nothing will draw you closer, nothing else sweeten your days than sharing the suffering of Christ. So we know what our response should be. We need to be people of prayer. We need to be people in the Word. We need to be people at home with the Holy Spirit and He in us. We need to be live lives of worship and thanksgiving, not taking things for granted, but being thankful. And when God answers prayer, making sure that we come back and we give Him thanks. We need to be committed to meeting together. That means we bear each other's burdens and pray for each other. Well, last Wednesday, we've had problems with our spring water supply. Well, it's been going on for 3 years and some before that. We had a meeting with a land agent and came to our house, and my neighbour came, and another neighbour who's a water expert came. And we had good intentions before the meeting. We were open and positive. But I don't know why that the meeting was so fractious, tension about the whole thing. So this meeting went on from 2 o'clock till probably about 5 o'clock. And at the end of it, I really felt quite discouraged, really, because I thought, yeah, this is just getting nowhere. But almost instantly after they went, I felt the Lord's presence. I felt my spirit rising. I felt God's peace come into my heart. And my vision of who God is got bigger again. I knew that somebody was praying for me. I don't know who it was. It might have been you. If it was you, thank you. But somebody was praying, and the Lord answered that prayer. We need to live lives that are sensitive to the Holy Spirit, so that when we see the news, or when we read about somebody in the newspaper, or we hear about a brother or sister, the Holy Spirit, when He prompts us to pray, we obey and we do that. See, the Holy Spirit is not saying, you pray. He's saying, join me in praying. God cares about these situations and is inviting us to come and pray alongside Him. That's what He wants us to do. And so we're accepting an invitation to join with the Holy Spirit, to join with the Father, to join with Jesus in praying for situations. And we might never meet some of these people that we pray for, but if God gives you compassion for somebody when you read the news or see the news, or you hear about a situation, go with it, pray for them, and keep on praying until the Holy Spirit lifts that burden. And only eternity will show you what was achieved at that time. These are simple little things. Acts of obedience are the way forward for us. Close now. But what I'd like to do is I'd like to sing, Jesus, Take Me As I Am. The words for that? Thank you. Thank you. Great. Thank you. thinking of the beauty, but the hardness of diamonds. Thank you. Thank you, Phyllis. Thank you for that. So let's just have a moment of quietness, then we'll sing, Jesus, Take Me As I Am. And we can use this as to recommit ourselves to the work of God, because it's so easy for us to go cold. It's so easy for us to be distracted by things, and for our love and our passion to go cold. You know, when John was telling people about Jesus, there is a passion inside us. If there is a fire inside us, we won't be able to hold it back. But if we're just indifferent, you know, so what, you know, we're not going to tell people about Jesus. There's got to be a fire and a passion about our families and our neighbours, because if we don't do anything, if we don't pray for them and tell them, they are lost. They're lost for eternity. So we'll have a moment of quietness, then we'll sing, Jesus, Take Me As I Am. I can come no other way.